Today we're going to take a look at an interesting topic called the saints and the faithful. And this is what's used in Ephesians 1:1 and Colossians 1:2. So Ephesians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, in our studies of Ephesians and Colossians, sometimes we take a look at certain meanings of certain words and certain passages. And I've always wondered about this passage, what is meant by to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. In other words, is Paul addressing one group of people here or more than one group of people here? Because these are important epistles, and it's good to know. So I did a little digging, and I looked at some other what other people have to say. And, of course, you can go on the Internet, and you can find all kinds of commentaries on this very topic. And so when I looked at a couple of other writers, you might have heard of Charles Welch. And you look in his book, In Heavenly Places, in page 30, he says, the saints, therefore, are also the faithful and are in Christ. The double title suggests the twofoldness of their calling. So that's his what he says about it. Oscar Baker writes in page 274 in book 1 of Truth for Today, he says on his studies in Ephesians, the saints and the faithful are the ones who have already believed the gospel of the dispensation of the mystery. And then I believe Joe Watkins probably succeeded Oscar Baker at Truth for Today. He wrote a book called Making All See. On page 153, he says concerning the faithful, so we have the faithing ones, or those saints that have faith in this new word of God, this new message out of heaven. So he talks about these being the believers and the believing believers as two different groups of people. So we're using the King James Version here in this verse, and when you look at other versions, they sort of already make the decision for you in their translations. The NIV says, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. They leave out the word and in that verse. The NASV reads, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. The New Living Translation reads, to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. And others leave out the word faithful altogether. So you have to remember, to get a copyright of a new Bible, you have to change 10% of the words. So they have to go through and change a lot of words to get their 10% in so they can get a new copyright. So this is a problem. Well, notice how Paul addresses the three assemblies in the prison's epistles, Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians. In Philippians, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. He doesn't mention the faithful there because in Philippians 1:5, Paul prayed, requesting with joy for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. From the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. And in verse 4:15, Paul writes, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, so in Philippians, Paul is talking here about the beginning of the gospel to the day of Christ, which is the full span of the dispensation of the mystery. And he says, in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed Macedonia. Well, Philippi is in Macedonia. So Paul doesn't mention the faithful here because the gospel of the mystery is just beginning now in Philippians. It's just beginning. So that for that reason, the word faithful is not used there. However, in Ephesians and Colossians, Paul addresses them in this way. In Ephesians, we already read, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 1:2, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Now, saint is a translation of the Greek number 40 in the concordance, hagios, which means holy or sacred or set apart from the world. And Greek number 37 is hagiazo, is the verb to make holy or to sanctify. So the word saint comes from the Latin sanctus, which comes from sanctify, or the French saint, S-E-I-N-T. That's where we get the English word saint. Now, faithful is a translation of the Greek 4103, pistos. That means to believe, belief, or faith, or faithful. But both of these in the Greek, in these verses, are what they call abjective nouns. So they are the holy ones or the faithful ones. The holy ones would be the saints. Now, Scripture defines saints this way in 1 Corinthians 1:2. It says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So I believe the saints, as presented here, are the saved believers that came out of the Acts period. Today, they are the believers in Christ from John's gospel with their salvation to age-abiding life. Faithful is defined of a person who show themselves trustworthy in the transaction of business or the execution of commands or discharge of official duties. So faithful here refers to those saints who heard the new message and by faith believed, and they hoped and were sealed. They are the saints who are given the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of God, whose eyes of their understanding having been enlightened concerning the hidden treasure, as we talked about last time, the knowledge of God, of this good message. So they are the saints who acknowledge, respond, and walk accordingly. By the time Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians, there were already some faithful to its secret message, while in Philippians, they were just beginning to hear it. The only other place in the Bible where saints and faithful are found together is in Psalm 31:23 and Hosea 11:2. And I'll just read those for you. I had slides for all this, but it's not coming on. So, Psalm 31:23 says, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. So the faithful here is something different than saints. The Lord preserveth the faithful. Hosea 11:12 says, Ephraim compassed me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful among the saints. So here it can be seen that the faithful stand out among the saints as of something of, can I say this, of greater value to God. So there is a difference. We are certain that Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians were not written to or intended for the unbeliever or the lost or those in Adam. They're written to the sanctified saints. So in this epistle written only to the, is this epistle, like Ephesians, only written to the body of Christ? Or is it written to all saints who each have the potential to be enlightened and being a chosen member of the body of Christ? So let us consider all the possibilities. Sadly, many saints rarely hear about the mystery. They rarely hear the epistles of Ephesians and Colossians. There are saints who have read this epistle many times and still have not seen the secret within it. There are saints who have read it many times and are in the beginning stages of having their eyes of their understanding being enlightened. And finally, there are those who are faithful to all of its teachings about the dispensation of the mystery of the body of Christ and are able to teach others also about it. So we have these different stages here. Paul's ministry and the purpose of this epistle is stated in Ephesians 3:9. To make not all men see, but to make all saints see the dispensation of the mystery. And this is balanced by Colossians 1:26, where it says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations is now made manifest to his saints. So, once the mystery has been spiritually manifested to a saint, and he or she acknowledges it and responds accordingly, then he or she becomes faithful in Christ Jesus. It is hard to imagine that there are some who see it, but then they turn around and go back to their old ways and are not faithful. Sainthood comes from acknowledging the Savior, while faithfulness comes from acknowledging the calling. Many are called to sainthood, but few are chosen or elected who are found faithful. Like I said in 1 Timothy 2:4, there's a step beyond salvation that leads to faithfulness. It says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Even in his epistle to Titus, Paul writes in the very first verse, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. So to be elect or chosen of God, faith and acknowledgement are required. Sometimes it's been helpful for me to step back and consider my own experience in order to understand the teaching of the scriptures. A lot of times this can put things in perspective instead of looking at Greek words and sentence structures and structures of verses. For my first 30 years as a Roman Catholic, they never mentioned Ephesians or Colossians, yet they claim to be the body of Christ. In their practice, the body of Christ was a little wafer they put on my tongue when I went to communion, and they would say, the body of Christ, okay? So that was my vision of the body of Christ. It was sort of an idol they worshipped called the Eucharist. In my next 30 years, in my next 20 years, I read these epistles as one who believed in Christ, as the Son of God and my Savior. I was a saint who was forgiven for my sins with the promise of eternal life and a hope to going to heaven. That was my hope. It wasn't a kingdom hope, but I was hoping to go into heaven. But I was still the old man. I was still in darkness. I identified with the church rather than identifying with Christ alone. Although I read this epistle many times and heard sermons on salvation by grace, husbands, love your wives, or the full armor of God. That's about all we got out of those epistles. Was never told the glorious message of these epistles, and therefore could not acknowledge its truth. But when I was given the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of my understanding were enlightened to know what is the hope of His calling, the heavenly hope in the body of Christ. Having believed this as a new good message for me, I was sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise as a faithful saint in Christ, with whom now I identify solely as a member of His body. Even though I was dead to trespasses and sins, I was given the gift of grace of a new salvation, a new conversion, being now quickened and raised and seated with Christ in the far above heavens. I was not previously in this position as a saint. This was definitely a good news message for me. It's my opinion that this epistle is addressing different groups of people at different levels of understanding. To one group who may read and never see the secret. For another group, so that they may understand it for the first time. And to another group who understands it and believes it, so they can mature in their understanding and teach others and each other as I am doing now. At some point in time, I have, as maybe many of you have, been translated from the first group to the second group. From a saint to a faithful saint. From the old man to the new man. From the authority of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. From darkness to light. I believe of the 66 books of the Bible, the book of Ephesians is the most powerful book of all. The transformation that takes place in a person who understands the secret of Ephesians is beyond even the power of their conversion that takes place through, say, John's gospel. Sometime and somewhere, a spiritual change or a spiritual enhancement takes place in a saved person, a saint, in the understanding of the deep truth of this epistle. This person sometime and somewhere began to see the truth of the scriptures in the correct meaning of an orthodox way, upright according to revealed truth in the scriptures. This person was directed on a path that departs from traditional religious teaching. This person began to discern the things that differ, as in Philippians 1:10. This person began to rightly divide the word of truth, as in 2 Timothy 2:15, and found Paul to be the only apostle of this age. Sometime and somewhere, this believer learned and believed what happened at the end of the book of Acts regarding God's dealing with Israel. His salvation sent to all nations alike, and the second ministry of Paul to expound the sacred secret of the chosen out body of Christ. All of these are the steps necessary to see this epistle in a non-traditional light and as something superlative and special. It's not an easy thing to transform someone saved under covenant theology to embrace dispensationalism, even though most people don't even know what those terms mean. But it's like turning a ship. The suggested way to lead a saint to the understanding of the mystery is to first point out some of the discrepancies in the scriptures. And then cultivate their understanding of Philippians 1:10 and 2 Timothy 2:15 with some scriptural examples. Then show the purpose of the Apostle Paul as compared to the purpose of the 12 apostles. Then discuss what happened at the end of the Acts. And then discuss the two ministries of Paul and the post-Acts revelation of the mystery. Then these so-called discrepancies seem to disappear. As the saying goes, what happens in Acts stays in Acts. The kingdom gospel and the kingdom apostles and their writings were all for Israel and must stay in the Acts period until they're resumed in the future after this age is complete. As a believer under the traditional teaching of Protestant Christianity, it seemed like I was stuck in the Gospels and the book of Acts as though that period of time had been extended all the way to the present. The religion of Christianity holds the saints of God in bondage to the kingdom doctrine of the Gospels and the book of Acts and does not allow them to learn all of God's truth from the Holy Spirit of truth. In fact, they don't even need the seven post-Acts epistles of Paul for their traditional doctrine. When I was a saint in darkness, I still tried to claim the position of being in heaven with Christ. I tried to claim the salvation and the sealing and the unsearchable riches as my inheritance. I tried to make these holy things fit my covenant theology, which was still connected to Israel. Before the grace of God, I would still be there leading the way to perdition. We pray that these saints in darkness too will be given the spirit of wisdom. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave and set him at the right hand of the Father in the above heavens is the same power that brings the Acts believer to a post-Acts believer. A workman from being ashamed before God to being unashamed. From being called out to being chosen out. From the beginning of salvation to a working salvation. With a view to a finished salvation in the future. That same power enables a saint to hear, to believe, to see, to acknowledge, and to walk in a new position with a new portion of a special inheritance that includes unsearchable riches of glory and every blessing that is spiritual in glory. The power of this post-Acts message can transform one from an adoption to the promises of the seed of Abraham to the adoption into Christ himself. This changes the inheritance. We now not only have a new inheritance, but we also become God's inheritance. All throughout these two epistles, Paul is writing to two parties simultaneously in a back and forth pattern. For example, in Ephesians 1:12, it says, "Who before hoped in Christ." That would be our former status as a saint who first trusted in Christ. It could read, "Who before hoped in Christ, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first hoped in Christ." But in the next verse, verse 1:13, shows the transformation to a faithful one. This conversion is our second salvation. In verse 13, it says, "In whom also you, having heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, in whom also believing what? Believing the mysterious truth, were sealed of the spirit of the one promised of the Holy One." Paul's prayer, starting in verse 1:17, is addressing the saints because for the faithful in Christ, this prayer has already been answered. And you know that prayer. In chapter 2, Paul goes back to our status as a saint, being dead to trespasses and sins in verse 1 through 3. Then in verses 4 through 10, speaks of the saint as being transformed to a faithful saint by being quickened, raised, and seated together with Christ, having received the salvation by grace through faith, gift of God. This is our second conversion and salvation. In Ephesians 3:9, the King James Version is translated, "and to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery." As I said before, the word "men" is inserted, not in the original, because it's in italics, and I suggest that the word "saints" should be the appropriate insert here to get the correct context. This mystery is not for all men to see. It's for all saved men to see, or all saints to see. Of course, the word "fellowship" should be correctly translated "stewardship" or "dispensation." So it should read, "to make all saints see the dispensation of the mystery." This is confirmed and balanced by Colossians 1:26. As I said before, "even the mystery which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." So the mystery here is being manifested to the saints, not to just everybody, just to the saints. Now in Ephesians 4:11 through 12, here is where we talk about the Lord gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, the question is, who's edifying the saints? Who's doing the edifying or readjusting here, the perfecting? Is it not the faithful? The faithful are the ones perfecting and readjusting the saints. I know in my life, it was those who have already embraced the dispensation of the mystery of the body of Christ, the faithful ones, who were instrumental in readjusting me from a saint to a faithful one. In verse 4:14, it's the immature and the unfaithful saints who are the children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What does Paul mean in verse 4:17 as other Gentiles? "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Could these other Gentiles be the unfaithful saints? Compare this verse to 1:17-18. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the most holy place." And consider verses 5, 8, and 11. "For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." So we see the differences here. Colossians 1:12-13, "giving thanks to the God our Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. These other Gentiles could be the saints that are otherwise minded, who chose to follow another path. Like it says in Philippians 3:15, there are the perfect and the otherwise minded. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded, that if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. I am sure that we were otherwise minded at one time, in darkness. In our former state as a saint, we were the old man. In Ephesians 4:22 and Colossians 3:9, it says that we put off concerning the former conversation or the conduct of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Now, that old man is just simply a saint who hasn't been faithful yet. He still, his former conduct would be his religious practices, perhaps, not acknowledging the body of Christ. Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. The new man is the faithful saint. Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In Colossians 3:12, the faithful are called the elect of God. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. In Colossians 4:5, the unfaithful saint is referred to as them that are without. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So these are only a few examples of the many references to the saints and the faithful. It appears to me that the bewares and the warnings that Paul is giving in Ephesians and Colossians are references to saints who are not faithful to the proper understanding of the dispensation, the mystery of the body of Christ. I believe these were the saints who became the founders of the religion of Christianity, such as the so-called apostolic fathers. Their writings include references to verses in Ephesians and Colossians, but they never once mention the mystery of the body of Christ. I once heard a saying that goes like this: those who are given spiritual eyes do not have to spiritualize by telling spiritual lies. I'll say that one more time. Those who are given spiritual eyes do not have to spiritualize the word by telling spiritual lies. A word of caution is needed here to point out that some of the places here in Ephesians, the translation of the Greek form hagios is saint, but it may be better translated in a different word. In Ephesians 1:18, his inheritance in the saints should read his inheritance in the most holy place. This also is true in Colossians 1:12, where it says, hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, should read of the inheritance in the holiest place in the light. In Ephesians 2:19, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God should read, but fellow citizens in the holiest place in the household of God. There's no preposition in the Greek before hagios where it says with the saints. That would be in the holiest place. A saint is a believer in Christ who does not yet see the dispensation, the mystery of the body of Christ that Paul expounds in Ephesians and Colossians. A saint is referred to by Paul as children of disobedience, the old man, other Gentiles, darkness, otherwise minded, or them that are without. The faithful are saints who have been given the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of knowledge of God, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, are also called the saints in the light, adopted sons, elect, chosen, accepted in the beloved, perfect, and the called out assembly, which is the body of Christ, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The two men who delivered Paul's epistles to the Ephesians and Colossians and to Philemon were called faithful by Paul. In Ephesians 6:21, Paul says, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things." Colossians 4:7, he says, "All my estate shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord." In Colossians 4:9, "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here." Paul also calls Epaphras a faithful minister. Colossians 1:7, "Ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister in Christ." And of course, in 1 Corinthians 4:1-2, in the Acts period, stewards of mysteries are required to be found faithful, where Paul says, let a man account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In the four prison epistles, the word saints is found twice in Philippians, but not once in 2 Timothy. The word faithful is not found in Philippians, but in 2 Timothy three times, with one that applies to this topic. In 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men also, who shall be able to teach others also." So that was covering a lot of verses. And I had those on slides, which would have made it more attentive. But to finish up here, in the final chapter of this final epistle, in Paul's 2 Timothy writes, "I have kept the faith." Paul remained faithful through two significant changes in his life, two conversions in his doctrine. Blessed are those who can and will do the same in their lives. You are truly special in the eyes of God. What an honor it is to be called faithful in a dispensation, in this dispensation. This dispensation is called the fullness of the seasons in Ephesians 1:10, and it's also called the age of the ages in Ephesians 3:21. Considering there's no greater blessing than to be transformed from a saint to a faithful saint. Considering the fact that the word faithful in the Old Testament and the New Testament refers mostly to God and Christ. So we're in pretty good company if you are faithful. You think about it, if we're going to occupy a seat at the right hand of the Father with Christ, we must be called faithful to qualify for that position. So after all, we are members of the body of a faithful husband, Christ. So I hope this study wasn't too boring. I hope it was edifying in some respect to increase your knowledge of God. But in conclusion, I believe that what Paul's referring to saints and the faithful in these two epistles, he's talking to different groups of people. They're not all just the same. And we'll finish with that note. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson today. We hope you've made it clear to us that what you intend to teach us today. We ask you to be with all the saints today and their week going about in this world. It's a terrible place, but we can endure with your power and your love. We ask you to pray also for our brother David Bickle this week, who's undergoing open heart surgery on Tuesday. helping through that, keep your hands on the keep the doctor's hands in your love and your mind, and guide them as they perform that surgery on David, that he recovers quickly and successfully. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.